Back to John chapter 6 again, and I want to preach to you today on the topic of the satisfaction that is in Christ and in the Christian life. We sing about it, we pray about it, and we often refer to it in preaching from time to time, like last week when I preached on, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I talked a little about the rest that we have in the Lord. And we dealt then, of course, with being linked up to the Lord by faith and of how his yoke was easy, his burden was light. And we talked at least in general terms on that. But today I want to be a little more specific. What does it mean when we talk about being satisfied in knowing and in living for and enjoying the Lord Jesus? Now, I have chosen this chapter 6 of John because it is the chapter where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Now, immediately when you think of bread and food, it equates with satisfaction. We think of the miracle of feeding the 5,000 and how after they took up the 12 baskets filled with the leftovers, it meant that the whole crowd was satisfied. There ought not to have been a hungry person on that mountainside where the Lord was ministering. And it was for that bread, that food, that many followed the Lord and continued after him. They took an interest in Jesus because of that miracle. And no doubt it made a very big impression on them. What feeding that crowd with a little lunch and multiplying the food so that they were so well fed. Now, I want you today to start thinking about the soul satisfaction that the gospel of Christ brings. And I want to hone in on the verse, the text 27 in John chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus said, "Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Now, I think this verse ought to stir our hearts to ponder this subject of soul satisfaction. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that which endureth to everlasting life. We know how one good meal so satisfies for such a short time. It's not long after supper time until those teenagers are looking at the cookie tin. It's not long after that big meal that we feel peckish again. And of course, these people who had eaten of the bread and the fish, they would need to be refed very quickly again. Even the next day, they would be looking perhaps for a repeat and to be fed in the same way. But in this text, the Lord Jesus dealt with what really was the wrong question, but it got onto the right topic, because the Lord rebuked them about seeking meat that only perishes. And it's that rebuke or the wrong focus that we want to begin with here today. We're told here, labor not for the meat that perish. I want you to see here the reason for this rebuke. And the Lord was speaking to many that had witnessed and enjoyed the food of the miracle, and over land and sea and with great effort, they had made their way to find the Lord Jesus and to come seeking him and most likely to repeat those things. And this verse 26, just prior to our text, you'll see again the Lord rebuking them. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves that were filled." They were interested in the Lord Jesus for the wrong reasons. They sought him not for himself, but for the gain. Here's a word for all hypocrites, for all who are into religion or Christianity or even the gospel for what they can get out of it in this world. And the Lord brings this rebuke to them. These people who were asking these questions were obviously very shallow in their thinking, and they would soon be hungry again. And we need to learn that if we're going to really enter into that enduring satisfaction that is in the Lord, we ought not to be looking for earthly gain, earthly comforts, earthly prosperity, but rather we must labor about our souls. And that's really going to be a very important thing here. The reasoning in the rebuke, because it's temporary, it just lasts a little while. Labor not for the meat that perisheth. Everything that has to do with the body, with the material, that is temporary. The other reason for the rebuke was it was hard. He said, labor not for the meat that perisheth. And however you cut it, labor means a lot of effort. And they made tremendous effort to get from that hillside to follow the Lord over land and sea, because the Lord had gone by boat and so on. And they made tremendous effort that they might get to this place to be with him. And the meat that perisheth, it demands a lot of us. The world is a hard road. The things of materialism demand so much of us. Those that are seeking gain and prosperity in this world, they literally kill themselves that they might gain a little more of this world. There are people that work themselves into ill health, people that bring on an early grave because they have labored even for these things that perisheth. Another part of the reasoning is that all this stuff is empty. It perisheth. It comes to nothing. And there are many who have labored and labored for the gain of this world, the material things of this world, and they come up at the end of life empty. In latter life, they have nothing. Just because we hear of some millionaires and billionaires, they're the minority. And even they can be very empty. It's very lonely and shallow because they have given their total lives, their total energy and effort to the meat that perisheth while neglecting their own souls. Job got it right. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. We are going to take nothing of this world beyond the grave. There are no pockets in shrouds. We will have none of this world to our account in the world to come. And death, of course, is the great leveler. Whether you're a pauper or a king, whether you are a low-class citizen, or whether you are an achiever in the political rulers of the world, death levels us all. At best, we end up with a real estate of 6x3, and it's over in this world. And then as the rich man learned, Luke 16, the rich man, the man that fared sumptuously all of his days, the man who was clothed with honor and dignity and looked upon as the achiever of this world, he died, opening his eyes in torments. Jesus warns, labor not for the meat that perisheth. And as I look at this text, and I want to really dig into this text more and more here, I cannot pass over the rebuke, the warning, which the Lord gives to all of us. And those verses I read earlier in the service, be not anxious about the morrow. There are multitudes of people who fret themselves to an early grave over the morrow. You are a Christian. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus. He said, think not of the morrow. The morrow shall take care of itself. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. And we must take to heart this rebuke, this warning, and cease from those things. What are we to do then? Well, here in this text, you have the Lord's redirection. You have the right focus, but rather labor for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life. And a right test for life, a life that is well worth living, is its endurance. The meat which endureth unto everlasting life. On Wednesday evening at our prayer meeting, I spoke a little about the Christian and time. And we talked about a life well spent and learned that a life well spent is made up of days that are well spent. And days that are well spent are made up of hours that are well spent. You can't talk about a life well spent unless you look at the actual day. And you can't talk about the day unless you ask, what am I doing with my time? And of course, the big question is, with what I'm doing, will it abide? Will it endure? And you could be the busiest and seemingly most productive person around, but if it's perishable, won't abide, then it's all for naught. The crazes and the vices of this world we know will not endure. The money of this world will pass away, and of course we know that this world will burn up. No matter what we build in this world will perish. So the right life, laboring for the meat that endureth, it's worth living with earnestness. Did you notice something in this text? That the energy and the effort that the worldly mind puts into material things, the same effort and energy, labor, we are to put into spiritual things. Into the soul, into the gospel, into the things that count for heaven, storing up treasure in heaven. We are to labor in that way. That's the word of the Lord. And we are to give ourselves. We are to be adamant and busy and energetic and determined that we are going to get the spiritual riches that are truly found in the Savior. So few do this. So many professing Christians are very careless about their souls. If they ran their business the way they run their soul, they would be bankrupt in a short time. The lack of discipline, the lack of zeal, the lack of setting a goal and say, I must strive to do that which will better my soul and make me a good disciple of Christ. It's as if it doesn't matter. And yet the Lord is saying these are the things that do matter and will endure and are eternal and they will count in heaven. And so this is a redirection for us. Now the right and the only person who can satisfy the soul is described for us right here in this text. We're told, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. There's only one person who can feed your soul. Only one who can satisfy your soul. He is described here as the true bread that came down from heaven. And he said, categorically, I am the bread of life. And he is the one who brings satisfaction to the soul. Now, if you look at the text, I want you to look at the last word in verse 27. The very last word. The Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. That word sealed is same as stamped. He is the one that God has approved, appointed. Every blessing, every benefit, every spiritual gain for the soul is now approved and received through the grace of the Lord Jesus. There's no other way. And it is through the person, the work, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that you receive food for your soul or satisfaction for your soul. Now, I looked at this and I wondered, how am I going to preach this? How can I bring myself and bring others to grasp and take a hold upon the way in which the Lord Jesus feeds, nourishes, and satisfies the heart of the believer? Well, in Christian doctrine, there is an emphasis upon the threefold offices of the Lord Jesus. It's a part of his work as the covenant Savior Redeemer. And those threefold offices are prophet, priest, and king. Now, in the Old Testament, each of those offices were individual. There were men who were prophets, there were men who were priests, and there were men who were kings. In the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus and in his work as Redeemer, all of those three offices come together in the one person of Jesus Christ. Him hath the Father sealed, and he hath made him to be to his people prophet to teach, priest to pray, and king to rule. This today will be a little introduction. Maybe, if the Lord leads, I will take these three offices in the weeks to come and try and open them up and preach them a little with more development. But I at least want to endeavor to introduce you to what the Lord Jesus is doing for your soul. You see, as the Savior who is given the work of redeeming your soul, he is active. He is actively working as your prophet, priest, and king. This is a work that is ascribed to the days of his humiliation. He was prophet then, he was priest then, he was king while he was ministering on earth. But now that he's alive and ascended to God's right hand, he continues to conduct these offices, prophet, priest, and king, to his people. And with all the authority that is ascribed to him, remember what he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And at God's right hand, as the head of the church, as the head of the body, he is actively ministering as prophet, priest, and as king. And it is very profitable for us to think in terms that Jesus satisfies the soul. Now, this gets into emotions. It gets into the experience that the Christian has with his Lord or her Lord. It gets right into the recesses of our hearts, our affections, as the Puritans put it, of what we feel inside as a Christian. Now, true gospel preaching is objective. It's not subjective. The feelings come as the result of the truth. And this is where we differ from the charismatics and the Pentecostals. The ministry of the charismatic is straight to the emotions. The gospel is the ministry of preaching Christ in his fullness, in his work, his ministry, what he does for us, and leading the believer into a comprehension and a personal enjoyment of that faithful ministry of the Savior within the soul. So I just say all of that so that you know what I'm doing and where we're going. This is not a feely-feely pretense. This is the real ministry of Christ to your heart. And it lies at the foundation of, yes, Jesus satisfies my soul. You got it? You realize where we're going. And so I'm going to introduce you now, just in a very brief way, to these three offices, prophet, priest, and king. Now, as prophet, it means that the Lord's ministry is to teach. It was Nicodemus who said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man that doeth these miracles, unless he be of God." a teacher come from God. That is the office of the Lord Jesus. And of course, he is the great teacher. We who on earth are called to preach and struggle with words and try and explain things and get people to comprehend things, we often feel so much. We are so limited in our ability to teach. But the Lord has undertaken in the covenant of grace, in the plan of redemption, to be not only the Redeemer to bleed and die for his people, but to be the teacher of his people, the prophet, who will bring his people out of darkness into true knowledge, out of the ignorance of a sinful life as sons of Adam, out of the darkness and the perversion of man's rebellion, into the light, the knowledge of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. John 17:3, this is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so much of our enjoyment of the gospel, so much of the confidence that we need in the Christian life, so much of the blessedness is in knowing, and knowing it in the heart. Now I can, and I'm sure you can too, think of a teacher that not only taught facts and details, but gave you a love for the subject. I know teachers who have such an enthusiasm for the subject they teach that they can make their students jump for joy. They're not just learning stuff. The whole world is just opening up to them as they learn those things. That's how Christ teaches, because he teaches from the heart. Remember Lydia, how the Lord opened her heart? And the Lord opens the eyes of our souls and makes us to see. And we not only see material things, we see heavenly things. The things that the natural man can never appreciate, the things that the unconverted soul can never grasp, they become now new realities to the believer because Christ is our teacher, our prophet. And he opens up the vistas and the glories of heaven and enables us to see not just with the eye of sight, but the eye of faith. That's the work of our great prophet. And that is how Jesus satisfies the soul. Now, I'm not going to preach any more of that, or I'll have no sermon for next week, because I do want to come back to this. This is so vital, so precious to the Christian, that I think we need to learn these things inside out. So we'll come back to the prophet, Lord willing, next week. But then the priest, what does Jesus do for us as our priest? Well, he intercedes, but he's also our sacrifice. Christ, as our priest, made himself a sacrifice for sin, a sacrifice that was altogether eternally sufficient, that can wash away every sin, every stain, so that when you are troubled in soul, when your conscience is troubling you, when your heart is plagued with temptations and struggles, you can go to your priest. You can depend on his sacrifice and the fresh application of his blood to truly bring peace, joy, gladness once again into your soul. Do you remember how David prayed after he had sinned so horribly, and he asked the Lord to wash him and make him clean? And he talked about, create a right spirit within. Grant me the joy of thy salvation. That's the work of the priest. That's the power of the cleansing blood. That's the assurance that it is well with your soul, and there's no stain, no sin between you and the fellowship of God the Father. And then at God's right hand, Jesus lives to pray and hear our prayers and our petitions. All of this, the Lord Jesus does for us. It's his work in us. Let me say that again. It's his work in us. Let me repeat that for emphasis. It is Jesus' active ministry as our priest to minister to our hearts peace, pardon, and to hear our requests and make our prayers effectual at God's right hand. That's the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, do you see what this does to us as Christians? It lifts the burden. It's not my performance. It's not my works. It's not my doing. It's what my Lord is doing for me and working in me. That's grace. That's liberty. And that brings us to true experience and enjoyment of the grace of God. And then the office of king. Now, in the Old Testament, you had many kings. Some were good and some not so good. David, of course, was the greatest king. The one who slew Goliath. The one who battled so victoriously and powerfully against that enemy of Israel. The one who fought so many battles for Israel and won. The one who took Jerusalem and brought his people to live in Zion. That's David as king. And all of what happened in David's life is just a picture of what the Lord Jesus does for us. He slays our enemy. And if you think Goliath, you can think of the devil. And at the cross, as our king, Christ toppled, beheaded the devil. He is a defeated foe. That is our victory today. And the Lord Jesus enters into our battles, our temptations, our struggles. And we all have battles, spiritual battles. Temptation stalks us. The world allures us. And we need spiritual power. And it is the work of Christ the King to reign, not just in the world around us and the political world, but reign in our hearts. And to give victory to his people over and over and over and over again. So what are you battling today? Do you feel defeated in the Christian life? Let me tell you, you're going to be very miserable if that's the case. You're not going to be telling me that you are really enjoying the Christian life and you find Christ satisfies. You're not going to be giving the testimony that you are really enjoying the life of a Christian. Some Christians can get so low that they might even get to the point, oh, I wish I'd never even professed to be a Christian. In that hour, Christ is not reigning as he would and as he should. And you need the Lord as king in your life to know the power of soul and the power of heart to live a new life, a victorious life, a triumphant life, not repeating the same follies and the same grievous sins that destroy your testimony and rob you of blessing. No, Christ wants to reign in your life. And when you crown him king of your life and submit to his rule, then you know the blessedness and the sweetness of the Lord. And that is real satisfaction. That's real satisfaction. And I'm looking forward over the next few Sundays, and we'll probably take it one at a time, prophet, priest, and king, to try and enlarge on these areas in which Christ acts in these ways for us. What we need in our homes is Christ to reign as our king. We need him to drive out the love of sin. We need him to rule in our children's hearts. And these are the things that he works by his power. And when we talk about the satisfaction of Christ, our enjoyment of him, let's get to these great offices that he fulfills, prophet, priest, and king. Now, the Lord's rest that is promised to us here is through faith. Did you notice in the middle of verse 27 that it says, which the Son of Man will give unto you? Let's not fall into the error of a works religion here. We are called to labor for the meat that endureth. That means effort, it means energy, it means to be determined. But what is this work that we're to do? Well, if we follow the conversation, you'll notice in verse 28, they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. The error of the people, we have to work. The message of the Lord, I give it to you. It's grace, which the Son of Man giveth. But you've got to come, and your work, if you want to call it work, is to believe on me. And so that's the Lord's answer here. Your work is to believe on him whom the Father hath sent. And so we see that rest comes by believing. The one whom the Father hath sent. You believe in his person and his offices and his work on your behalf. And when the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's faith. We're yoked up to the Lord by believing. And our part, our function, our task is to keep on believing. Or as we preached two Sundays ago, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so this now becomes the Christian life. Ceasing from ourselves, ceasing from man, looking unto Jesus. And the faith life is like asking the Lord to throw a rope around you, and you lay hold upon that rope by faith, and the Lord does the work. Stop trying to save your own soul. Stop trying to make yourself better. Stop trying to make yourself holy. Stop trying to make yourself a man or a woman of prayer. Can't do it. This is the work of Christ in us. And we're to pray for these things. We're to ask that he works them into our hearts and into our lives. And as we submit and as we ask and as we seek his power and his grace in our lives, we find rest. We cease from our own action and we rest in the grace, the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I read of someone who talked about Americanitis. And you might think that's referring to the recent politics in America, but no. It referred to someone using an escalator the wrong way. And Americanitis, the work and the ethic of many is, it's like trying to climb the escalator the wrong way. And you can't do it. You always defeat it. You're always brought back to point zero again. If your Christian life feels like you're just doing and doing and doing and doing and accomplishing nothing, what you've got to do is to stop trying in your own strength. Jesus says, believe on me, on him whom the Father hath sent. And that is to walk by faith, not by sight. A minister was traveling in a train, and as he sat in his compartment, someone noticed that he was a preacher and had a Bible, whatever, and this person spouted up and he says, I just can't believe that we're saved by faith without efforts. And this went on and on for quite a while until the conductor came along. And when the conductor came in, the argument that he made was that, you know, it's not faith alone, it's character. It is how we live and what we look like and so on. And when the conductor came along and he checked for tickets, he just took a ticket here and a ticket there, and he hardly even looked at the people. And the preacher made the point, did you notice that that conductor didn't look at people at all? All he cared for was the ticket. And God is looking for faith, not our works. He's not looking for our self-performance in the flesh. He's asking us to trust him, to find rest in him for our souls. So today, take the rebuke to heart. Labor not for the meat that perisheth. Secondly, take the redirection. Earnestly strive for what will stir your soul. But don't do it yourself. Look to Christ as your prophet, priest, and king, and he'll work it in you. That's living by faith. That's grace. And if you're not yet saved, trust today. Come today.